Yes, Lord, we just thank you for your amazing love for us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now as we delve into your word, and may it bring light and life and transform. And help us not to walk out of here the same person, but help us to be changed and transformed by your love and power. In Jesus' name. So we're carrying on, working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. So it's been good so far, hasn't it? It's been good to go even just verse by verse through a book. And what's great is I can't avoid the hard bits. And I've got to approach it and think through, what does this really mean for me? And I've subtitled, as I mentioned, the series, Discord Destroys, Unity Upbuilds. And we've mentioned each week about this area that discord is about a lack of harmony, a discord, a disagreement, it's divisions. And they destroy their tear down, they ruin, they spoil, they render ineffective and useless. Whereas true unity, and last week we spoke a bit more about the whole area of true unity, that true unity isn't just people trying to be nice. That true unity in the Bible comes about by holding to what God is saying, that then unites us, rather than just simply trying to dumb everything down to a basic level and hoping we sort of manage to get on. And true unity of one heart and mind, preferring and encouraging one another, it upbuilds. It builds each other up to establish, increase, enlarge and fortify. And as a church, where we are bit by bit growing, where when I think back, 6 years back, I think there were maybe three of us. So that's growth, isn't it? And we keep growing, but as we grow, guess what? There's more people possibly around that we may actually not fully get on well with. That may actually rub us up the wrong way. I would say put your hand up if somebody's rubbed you the wrong way, but I best not, okay? Because I think probably every hand will go up, that at some point, somebody has rubbed them up the wrong way. And today, I'm wanting to carry on and draw on last week's chapter, where we explore this whole area of dealing with sin inside the church. So stuff that when we talk about sin, it's basically stuff that we do which is contrary to God's best for our life. It's best way of saying it. Stuff that is contrary to God's best for our life. And yes, we may think about, I'm not sure if that's a sin or not in our cultural understanding, but the Bible's very clear, because God's heart is a heart of love. He wants the best for his children. Therefore, he sets boundaries and guidelines to help us to live a way where we are actually going to actually be benefit by it, where it's going to bless us and those around us and help us to have that amazing connection with him. That when, I don't know about you, but that time of worship was fantastic, because that's what it's about, is us connecting with our daddy in heaven. It's us connecting with him. It's not about us just singing words out there and trying to make us feel good. It's us connecting with God and him connecting with us. It says in the book of James that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. The question to you today is, are you drawing near to God? It's us who takes that first step, because God isn't going to force himself on us. He loves us too much for that. He encourages us and welcomes us. But we take that first step, and then he's there, ready, waiting, arms wide open for us. So today, I'm getting a bit off track already. So God's calling us to walk out this way of love, which is the bottom line of it, yet also the way of holiness, because God is a holy God. So it's love and holiness, love for each other and holiness at the same time. So rather than last week, for those who weren't here, you can catch up online, which was a fun one because we were dealing with a whole area of sexual sin. Yes. Today, we're moving on to a different area and we're dealing with disputes among believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, if you've got a nice paperback one, open it up. If you haven't, then open up your phone, but we'll be checking afterwards. We'll be watching you, that you're not playing on any games. But let's dive into God's word and work our way through this, and it'll also be up on the screen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. And I'm going to go through today the first 7 verses. That's as far as we're going to get, 7 verses. Because I don't really want to do verse 8. Open verse 8, I'm going to leave to Rachel. And verse 9 especially, we'll leave to Rachel. No, so we're going to do the first 7 verses because I want to take the next section as a section, because I think it holds better as a section to explain it. So verse 1, if any of you has a dispute with one another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Paul was dealing with small disputes taking place between believers, bickering. Somebody getting a little bit offended. Maybe a libel. Someone said something nasty. Maybe somebody feels they've been cheated by somebody. Maybe somebody's got a bit offended by someone. As a result, a believer has taken this dispute to a small claims court to hang out the dirty washing before the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 goes on to say, or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Note that Paul here is speaking about trivial cases. This isn't about a murder case or a case of such magnitude that others could be seriously hurt or damaged by. And in that case, it would come under the laws of the land. So this isn't saying you've committed a crime, therefore the church covers it up and sorts it out internally. Which unfortunately, yes, we're not going to go there. But this is saying those type of things you take to the court of the land. It's a criminal case. It needs to be dealt with properly. But when it comes to trivial things, small bickerings and things like that, what on earth are you doing taking it to a small claims court to hang out that dirty washing for the world to see that you're getting offended by somebody else in the church? Or that somebody else in the church has, you know, got on your nerves or has done something where you feel a bit cheated by it, and you're just throwing it out there for the world to see. This is where somebody feels their personal rights have been breached. They've been personally cheated in something, where something personally may have been stolen from them or maligned or offended. Verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? to their previous verse, we see that Paul is saying to them that you are one day going to be judging the world. Then in verse 3, we hear that aren't you going to be judging the angels? Really? Where does this come from? Jesus is the judge. It's interesting. Jesus, it says in the Bible, lives in us. And we are found and live in Christ Jesus. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Wow. Is Jesus living in you today? By his Holy Spirit? Or are you just going through the motions? Have you truly said, Jesus, take my life? And as the song goes, let me be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take all that I am. Live in me. You know, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, God brings you new life. He doesn't take your life and suddenly renew it. He doesn't. He gives you a new life, his life living in you. So all the things from the past, all of the guilt, all of the shame, all of that mess, those mess ups and all that condemnation can just be got rid of because he then lives in you and you feel alive, you feel renewed, you feel just clean. That is what has happened. It's a transformation. Because he's now living in you through his Holy Spirit. My question to you today is, have you actually accepted him? Or are you still living in a place where you feel condemned, where you feel judged, where you feel unclean inside because of what's happened to you, what you've done and what other people have done to you? Jesus wants you to know life and life in its fullness today. And in Jesus Christ, we are seated with him. Wow, this is amazing. Ephesians 2:6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Romans talks about how we died. This is the picture of baptism, is that we die in him as he died. That death has happened as he died, but then we are raised with him out of that place of death. But not only are we raised with him, but he doesn't just raise us to where we are now, but he actually then seats us in Christ Jesus in heaven. Wow, complete change round, isn't it? Though I am not yet physically there, by God's Spirit, I have a clear connection with Jesus who is there. I therefore need a perspective of this continual clear access. This is the difference. Physically, I'm here. I'm not in heaven yet. That is the hope. That is where I am going to be. But Christ Jesus is that, and I'm in him. And I'm found in him. And therefore, I have complete, clear access to him, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. I have full, complete access to him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the God's throne of grace with confidence. Not with fear and trembling, but with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need? Are you approaching the throne of grace? Are you approaching God's throne room knowing that in Christ Jesus you have an intercessor, in Christ Jesus you have an advocate, and that you can enter into that place and bring all of your needs, all of the desires, or where you are, all of your feelings of just separation, of difficulty, and just say, God, you are here. You have it all. And I can come into that place and receive your love. I can receive your grace. I can receive your forgiveness. I can receive it. Amen. And now, in Christ Jesus, we have this continual access. I am now a citizen of heaven, but one day I will physically be there and take my place. And if that is, this is the challenge. If I am victorious over the distractions from the enemy and endure in holding fast to Jesus. Revelation 3:21 says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Are you going to be victorious? Are you going to be defeated? That's what we were singing about earlier. Is are we going to, in faith, face the giants? Or are we going to be held down by those giants? It's about faith. Faith is being sure of what we have not yet seen, as it says in the Hebrews 11. Are you sure of what you've not yet seen? Because that's how your faith will grow to face and defeat the giants. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, this is the bit, people love that bit. Don't they? If we endure, we will reign with him. Yay! If we disown him, he will also disown us. Ooh, that's painful. Endure. Endure. It's going through the battles and enduring. It's not getting sidetracked, distracted. You know, somebody's offended me, I'm out of here. No. It's enduring, it's pushing through, it's going through the battles of it and actually saying, I'm going to fight for my family. I'm going to fight for my church family and I'm going to work this through. I'm going to go through the hard parts. I'm going to face the challenges of life. You know, when it says that Jesus was victorious, how was he victorious? He was victorious because he died on that cross. He faced death itself and he had victory over death itself. He faced the cross for you and for me. So do you know who you really are? Do you know your true identity as a child of the Most High King? Do you know the access to the throne room of God that you now have and what that means to the challenges you now face in your life? And do you know that Jesus is guiding you through his Holy Spirit who lives within you now if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior? If not, it's simple. Just simply say, I give my life to you, Lord. Come and move in my life by your Spirit. I welcome you. Take control of my life. That's a key word, control. Are you willing to submit and say, I give control to you, God? That I trust you enough, God, to give you control of my life. Paul goes on. That's good stuff, isn't it? Verse 4 to 6. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this is in front of unbelievers. Paul has two main focuses. The first one is the church's self-understanding as a bit of a challenge word here, God's eschatological people. God's end time people. The people that God has chosen to be his people into all eternity. And they don't understand it. They don't see the eternal dynamics of their life in God. That they are to reign with Christ. That they are to be seated in heavenly places. That they are to be the bride of Christ, living a life of love and holiness in community, living out and demonstrating what kingdom life under the reign of Jesus Christ looks like. That's the first focus of what Paul is saying again and again through this book. The second focus is the church's witness to the world. That they are a model. This has been God's heart right from the day dot when he called Abraham, when all the way through time, it has been that God has called his people to model what a relationship him should look like, so not so that they can just be the special people, but to welcome others so they can see what it looks like and be part of it. They are to model and to proclaim what forgiveness and a relationship with God through his Spirit looks like. You know, this whole thing of forgiveness. You know, if two Christians cannot forgive each other, then where's the power of God to forgive sin? If we haven't been, if we don't realize that we have been forgiven so much that we then forgive others automatically because we recognize our sin, we recognize the mess ups we've made and how much we've been forgiven. So how can we not forgive? How can we withhold forgiveness? How can we withhold love? How can we not live in that way? God has called us to reveal to the world what his life looks like and how the Spirit works in us. You know, God is a God of miracles. So why don't we see miracles in the church? God is a God of life and healing. So that's to be modeled in the church, where we see people being healed regularly, where we see the miracles, because God is a miraculous, supernatural God. Amen. Also, come on, let's not badmouth fellow Christians or a church to unbelievers. Okay? Let's not tear down other churches. Why? Because that's the bride of Jesus, Jesus' bride, that we're tearing down. No, we build up. What does that say to people around us who may not yet know Jesus if you're having a go at other churches and saying, oh, that church is like that, you know, they were nasty, they did that. Well, who would want to be part of the church of God if that's the way we talk about it? Do we really think an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus, will ever be drawn to God's love and find his amazing love and salvation of saving grace if all they hear is Christians bad-mouthing each other? It's not going to happen. John 13, verse 35 says, by this everyone, this is Jesus saying, Jesus said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. If there is a real cause to challenge something which is wrong in the church, where a person is clearly sinning, then the Bible lays out clear guidelines for that. It's not bad mouthing. It's not getting offended, taking the hump at people. Matthew 18, verse 15 to 17 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Why? Because of love. If they listen, you have won them over. Praise God. Don't go and bitch about them to somebody else. Just go directly to them and speak to them. If you bitch about them, guess what? You'll never win them back. if you speak to them one-on-one from a place of love, then there's a good chance you'll win them. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, this isn't nice getting a little gossip group together. This is about actually calling on people who are wise, who can basically work with you to bring about reconciliation. That's what this is about. So it's not choosing somebody who's going to just take your side and lambast the person. This is about finding somebody who is wise, who can bring that reconciliation in. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church in sadness, basically. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, if you think about it, how did Jesus respond to pagans and tax collectors? Did he give them a kick and reject them? No. He loved them. But he saw them as people who are in need of God's love, who haven't yet received God's love. That's how we are to respond. Amen? That's a hard one, isn't it? That's a little freebie there. However, be careful, as most cases are about us ourselves being offended about our rights, our pursuit of status of things in the world. And the reality is if we have an eternal perspective where we are storing up treasures in heaven, where we are building with things which will not perish, such things as personal rights and personal property would hold less meaning. What's more important, our rights and the stuff we have, or our witness, which shows people the pathway to heaven? 1 Corinthians 6:7 says, "The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated?" That's hard, isn't it? The better way is to be wronged, to not retaliate, to not take matters into our own hands, but to leave justice in God's hands. Romans 12:17. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." Moving on to 19 to 21 of Romans 12. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Are we doing that, church? Are we getting offended, or are we responding in love and the goodness of God? John Bevere puts it this way: "When we seek to correct the wrong done to us, we set ourselves up as a judge." Jesus said in Matthew 5:39-40, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well." When we seek to justify and defend ourselves to someone else, we make them our judge. Did you know that? As soon as you start defending yourself to somebody, you are making them your judge. So the choice is, are you going to make yourself the judge? Are you going to argue your case and make somebody else your judge? Or are you going to allow God to be your judge? Who is fair? Who is just? I can remember one time I was working at a place and I had a very strong personal attack on myself, verbal attack by somebody who really tore into me. I had held my position as a Christian in this place, which was meant to be a Christian place, and I got tore into because of holding a clear-cut position as to what a Christian is. And I got ridiculed and tore down. And that was by the management of this place. I had a choice. What do I do? And I said to that person, I think what you are doing is completely contrary to God's word. I think it's wrong. But as the leader that God has placed over me, I'm going to come under your decision and just serve you and honor you. I then went back into my room, away from it. I got on my face before God and I said, God, it's in your hands. And I actually prayed for that manager, for God's mercy on him. God released me from that place soon after to move away from that. And I later heard, unfortunately, things went really downhill. And things completely spiraled out because God had stepped in. And I had one person, a colleague, contact me and say afterwards, when you left that place, it was almost as though God's hand of protection was removed and everything went from bad to worse and spiraled out after that point. And I think that's what can happen. Is if we leave it in God's hands, he is the one who is righteous. He is the one who is the judge. We don't try and do it ourselves. When Jesus, when falsely accused, how did he respond? He chose silence over justification and self-defense, and Pontius Pilate marveled. And we read in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus did not defend himself. He went to the cross, because of false accusations, he did not defend himself. And the person overseeing it all marveled. What a witness. God does call us to defend the rights, however, of the voiceless, to stand up against injustice. This isn't about being walkovers. This isn't about, not defending people and people's rights. This is about your personal rights over trivial things being stamped on and how you respond. Some of the great leaders, William Wilberforce, fought for anti-slavery. God calls us to defend the rights of the voiceless, to stand up against injustice. But when it comes to us being slighted, our pride being hurt, us losing out on something because someone has cheated us, God calls us to leave it in his hands, to forgive, release the person, and let go of any hurt or bitterness and allow God's love to reign. And it doesn't just happen once. Guess what? You forgive a person, you see them again, and ouch! You have to keep forgiving them. Martin Luther King Jr. puts it this way, forgiveness is not an occasional act, it's a permanent attitude. Mark 11, 24 to 26 says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." People like quoting the first bit, but not the second. Okay? If we are wanting God to answer our prayers, guess what? If you haven't forgiven somebody, God will not answer your prayers. Simple. When we release others their debts, God releases our debts, and subsequently his favor is released into our lives. There's a quote that says, "Those who leave everything in God's hands will eventually see God's hand in everything." So let's come to worship again. Imelda, if you want to come forward. And let's start doing business with God. I think the first thing I'm wanting to say for us is ask the question for yourself. Have I really accepted Jesus into my life? Is he Lord of my life? Not just friend, not just saviour, but Lord. Is he Lord and God of my life? If not, get it sorted today. It's very easy. We're going to have a prayer ministry team across on this side. They'd love to pray with you and help you through that, if that's right for you. Also, next question is, if he is Lord of your life, is he Lord of your life when you get offended as well? Is he Lord and judge? Or are you becoming the judge? Or are you justifying yourself and making other people your judge? If that needs to be dealt with, and you think, actually, I'm carrying offense, I'm carrying stuff in my life which is unforgiven, where I haven't released people, where I'm churning inside whenever I think about those people, go and get some prayer as well. And maybe just even if you're not wanting to go and talk to somebody about it, do business where you are now. And let's worship him and make him Lord.